We have reached the end of our journey through Luke's Gospel, looking at these various songs of joy and deliverance. And I just want to take a moment. I received a lovely letter through the post this week, and this really fits with the theme today. And this is from Sandy, who's David McNeil's daughter. Those of you who know and love David, was Session Clerk and Church Officer, and he's still an elder among us, though retired. And this is from Sandy. Sandy says, Mark and congregation, after 7 long months out of his community, Dad, that is David McNeil, has returned to where he lived for over 90 years. Oh, yes. At times in Bonnyrigg, it was more than obvious that Dad not only missed Gorebridge, but more so the people he used to see on a weekly basis. Thank you to all who kept going to see him and encouraging him with your visits and chat. He's now at Room 8 in 3rd Street, New Bars Village. You'll see he's the one with a big smile on his face at being home. Please drop by and say hello if you're passing. You never know. As Dad can see the church from his bedroom window, you may just see him some Sunday very soon. Dad would love nothing more, I'm sure. Love to you all in the name of our Lord always. Sandy, kiss, 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 kiss. Isn't that something? Margaret McNeil is also now in New Bars Village. And actually, I should have told you earlier, but Daisy Young went home to be with the Lord, I think just before Christmas there, and her funeral's coming up. So, we're thinking today about people in their more senior years. And you know what? So long as we're careful with long drops and live electricity and traffic, then most of us are going to get there. More of us are going to get there than have ever got there before. Indeed, if you've ever tried to shop at Dobby's in a hurry, you will discover it's hopeless, isn't it? Have you ever tried to shop at Dobby's in a hurry? Sometimes people will say to me, they'll say, let's meet for coffee at Dobby's. And you can't meet for coffee at Dobby's at a certain time. You need to get there a quarter of an hour early because you're dodging and diving and you just canny. You canny, you think, I've made it, and then you are. There you are. Now, would you like a wee humorous insight? So I was passing Dobby's in the hearse, as you do from Morton Hall, although not these days because it's shut for a refurb. And Alan and Willie Paul are sitting in the hearse. And Alan turns to Willie and says, it was just as they were building that new sort of in-place opposite Dobby's, and we didn't know what it was going to be. And I was saying, do you know what it says? No, I think it might be another place to eat. I said, you got to be kidding me. There's a Melville Inn down there, and there's a place just by. Really? They need another one? They could be that busy. And I said, why don't they make it an elderly residential home and have a kind of walkway across the road? Why don't they? And Alan says, right enough. What is it your daughter's called, Dobby's, Willie? And he said, God's waiting room. Now, I hope I haven't offended too many people saying that. But don't worry, I'll get the rest of you later. Now, we're in Luke chapter 2. Jesus has been brought to the temple to go through those various Jewish rituals that were needed for a boy. And he's 8 days old. And last week we were looking at Simeon and what Simeon said when Jesus is presented at the temple. And Simeon, who's a devout man, who believes he has a promise from God that he'll see the Messiah before he dies, he says this, now, Lord, you've kept your promise, and you may let your servant go in peace. With my own eyes, I've seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light to reveal your will to the Gentiles and bring glory to your people, Israel. And the child's father and mother were amazed at the things Simeon said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is chosen by God for the destruction and the salvation of many in Israel. He will be a sign from God which many people will speak against and so reveal their secret thoughts, and sorrow like a sharp sword will break your own heart. And there was a very old prophetess, a widow named Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She'd been married for only 7 years and was now 84 years old. She never left the temple day and night. She worshipped God, fasting and praying. And that very same hour, she arrived and gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were waiting for God to set Jerusalem free. So not only did Mary and Joseph meet with Simeon, but they also met with this lady Anna. And Anna was very old. This follow-on from Simeon. And we don't have the words that she spoke. We don't know what she sang, what her praise to God was. But we can still hear her joy. Because she had the confidence and that sense of purpose to declare Jesus as the one who'd come to save Israel. Isn't that amazing? You just think for a moment of Mary and Joseph making their way to the temple with all these promises. They weren't sure how they were going to be received. And there's every evidence that Mary and Joseph would have just wanted to do things humbly anyway. And they were just being obedient. They were being faithful, giving thanks to God. And then in that moment, what does God give them? Encouragement. First of all, it's Simeon. And then it's Anna who comes up to them. Now, I was talking with Diane about this passage, and she was saying, well, of course, Anna comes from Hannah. I didn't know that. And that started me on one of my let's find out what the names mean. Because we don't know much about Anna. We don't know much. But we do know her name. And Anna and Hannah are the same name. And it means grace or favor. Isn't that a good name? It means grace or favor. Hannah, we've been here before, have we not? Earlier in this series, when we were looking at Elizabeth's song, right at the start, we went back to 1 Samuel chapter 1, way, way back in the history of Israel, way, way back, before David and the prophet Samuel, or the account of the prophet Samuel, and we start the book of Samuel in the shrine at Shiloh. And there's a godly woman called Hannah, who's one of two wives to this man. And her womb has been closed up. She cannot have children. And God listens to her prayer for a son. And the son she has is the prophet Samuel, the one who will anoint King David, the one who will speak God's truth to the tribes of Israel. And so Hannah, as a name, is full of meaning in this situation. And this Hannah, too, it would appear, has not had a child. But she's not had a child, not because she couldn't have children necessarily, but because her husband died when they were both still young. And in the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel, it's Samuel who is dedicated to the Lord and remains at the shrine of Shiloh. But for Anna, she dedicates her own life to prayer and to worship, fasting and praying. All those years. 60 plus years. Maybe more. We'll come to that in a moment. And I just wonder, in the annals of heaven, what things did Anna pray into being? What were the things that were accounted to her that she'd prayed for? She'd spoken over. We don't know, but what we do know is the people round about Anna, round about her, understood that she was a prophet, that when she spoke, people heard the voice of God. All the more remarkable, of course, because she is a woman. And many of the freedoms that we get to take for granted more these days for our precious women folk among us. We're not necessarily there. Now, I went to Edinburgh Uni for a long time. I did. I went to Edinburgh Uni for 2 degrees, okay? If I'd stuck in for a third one, I might be able to sing. So I spent a lot of my 20s and late teens walking across Middle Meadow Walk. All right? I did. You discover things about the meadows. For example, between November and February, the sun never touches it, not once. It's just one great big icy shadow. But here's the other thing you find out, is that we kept meeting the same homeless people. We kept meeting them. What was his name again? I'm trying to remember. One of the guys who I used to keep meeting on Middle Meadow Walk went to St. Paul's, St. George's. I actually met him at the Billy Graham Life Crusade in 1991, I think it was. And he'd just chosen to live on the streets. Diane, when she worked at Jericho House, knew a lot of these. I know June's here. She's thinking about Christine. Absolutely. And some of these, because some of these folks have come from Midlothian. Because, you know, and just, if you do pass a big issue seller at the co-op, if you've got the spare, would you buy one off them? That's got to be a tough pitch, all right? You think they could be in George Street. And there's a bit more footfall there. So do help them out. But you see the same homeless people again and again and again. And you start to get to know them or have conversations with them. And you start to try and think how to help. And you think, I don't want to give them money for special brew. So I used to buy these wee things and they could get their breakfast and a mug of tea at the Ark. And you'd give 50p to the Ark and you could pass that on to them and they'd get in. So there was just trying to, well, that's what it was like with Anna. When you went to the temple, and remember, every Jew, every good Jew is expected to go to the temple twice a year, two of the festivals, particularly Passover, which is why the population of Jerusalem at the time of the Passover would swell from about 60,000 to 250,000. This is why you got that wonderful detail that we know that Jesus was staying in Bethany with Lazarus's family, because A, they owed him a favor, and B, because that's where people, there was a whole tented village around Jerusalem for all the people who come to celebrate the Passover. But year in, year out, you'd see the same faces and you would see Anna there. She was in with the bricks. She was a fixture and fitting in the temple. And I wonder how many of those thousands of Jewish pilgrims over the years she had prophesied over, she'd given a word of the Lord to. And of course, she knew Simeon. There's this wonderful community of God-loving people there in the temple. You don't think about that so much, maybe. And it's a wonderful picture of what church is intended to be like. That you pitch up at church and there's folks there to love you, to speak the word of the Lord to you, to encourage you, to show Jesus to you. It's brilliant. So here's Anna. And really, we don't have time to work through all the echoes of Scripture that work through just because this lady's called Anna. But of course, Samuel was the one who would... the promise came through Samuel for King David. And you all know some stories about King David. Jesus was born in the line of David. The son of David was one of the titles that they expected the one that God would send to have. It was a title that Jesus had. Blind Bartimaeus says in Mark 10, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He was the expected one who would deliver his people, would reestablish a godly rule in Israel. That was the expectation. And here's Simeon and Anna at that moment. And Anna has the same name as Samuel's mom, who was the guy who anointed David. I mean, you could be there all day. Yesterday about lunchtime, I was thinking, how am I going to get enough out of this scripture for everybody here on Sunday? And I have to tell you, by the time I put my head on the pillow last night, I thought, we could be here a long time. And the scriptures are like that, by the way. Whenever you sit down, remember when Neil was going through that list of names in Genesis 5, and you just pass over it because you couldn't read some of them, and you think, who'd call their kid that, right? That's maybe a nice name. You just read through thinking, I like it, don't like it, like it, don't like it. And then actually when Neil opens it out, it's a whole message about salvation that's sitting there in Genesis 5. If you approach the scriptures and they're not speaking to you, the problem is not with the scriptures. You with me? You with me? Okay. Absolutely. It's a bit like, you know, as I've been making allusions to running around the park, you know, if I'm puggled, it's not the park's fault. Okay? I just need to work up some fitness. And all of us need a help in terms of getting something from the scriptures. First of all, the Spirit of God is with you. The scriptures made very little sense to me before the Holy Spirit was at work in me. Okay? But the second thing is this, is that come along on the 2nd of February and just start to engage with the scriptures. Now, where are we next? Oh, yes. Actually, were you to read the original Greek here, which I realize some of you might not be able to do, I would need help there as well. I can pick out certain words, but I can't just read it. Actually, we're not sure if Anna was 84 years old or if she'd been a widow 84 years. If she'd been a widow 84 years, the youngest she could have married would be about 14. If she was married for 7 years, that would make her 105. And some scholars prefer that reading. So she was either 84 or 105. How about that? So, can I just check here? Who's yippy about getting older? How many hands up? Good for you, Jay. No, Richard, okay. Jay and Richard, rock on, okay? Who's yippy about getting older? Oh, a bunch of curmudgeonly. No, I can't say that. So, and the thing is when I say that, you're all thinking wrinkles, white hair. What was that? Dobbies. Hey, just be assured there's a theme park waiting for you. Okay? And you can go around slowly. And you'll be able to hold up all those impatient young people behind you who are trying to get the appointment. You know? Okay? So all of that stuff that you're thinking about getting older, you're thinking about the fact that our bodies can sometimes let us down when we're older, right? Okay. Who here made some poor choices when they were young? Who's making fewer poor choices now they're older? Oh, now hang on a minute. Now that was a different response, wasn't it? Because you're all getting fed up with the wrinklies, and some of you, I might say white hair, some of you, white hair, I wish, you know. I'm just a walking solar panel now. And all of those things that stop working or start working, and your hair migrates to your nostrils, and all of that, what's that all about? It's true. What's that all about? It's kind of just convenes there. So you start weaking it out in places and you have to leave it alone in other places. All of that stuff, okay? That's a complete pain in the backside. But if we put our trust in Jesus, we don't age, we mature. If we put our trust in Jesus, we don't age, we mature. I mean, yeah, our bodies age. And we have to face some of that, although you do not have to take that lying down. I remember when one of my mentors was a man called Alan Vincent. I've mentioned him. He's still alive, apparently. So he prayed those prayers well. His prayer was that he would die somewhere choking the life out of some demon. You know, get out in Jesus' name. Right? That was his prayer. He says, me and Jesus have an arrangement. But his wife got arthritis. And when his wife got arthritis, he says, I'm not having that. I'm not having that. And he battled it in prayer until the arthritis went away. Now, there's a certain militant attitude in Alan which I rise to, because he didn't see becoming old as a hurdle. He described a situation where he was sent, they said, you know, you're 75 now, Alan. He's a lot older than that now. And so he was sent for a medical, and his medical results come back, and the doctor's sort of kind of pulling on his chin. He says, what is it? He says, well, these results would be, if I didn't know whose they would be good for a 25-year-old athlete. So you don't have to take the aging body thing lying down, all right? You don't. But people who put their trust in Jesus don't age, they mature. I've told you before about Corrie ten Boom, that wonderful minister of the gospel. People would speak about experiencing the presence of God as they went into a room. She had severe dementia. And yet people would experience God's presence just walking in a room. And you see that in Anna. Though Anna's body was old, her spirit was young. She was open to what God was doing. And when I say young, what do I mean? I mean this, open to new possibilities. Now, friends, I have met teenagers, 18, 19-year-old, they got it all sorted out. They got their life plan. They're going to sell enough widgets to retire comfortably. They're older than most of you. Their worldview is set. They disdain stuff that's out with that. If God asked them to do something, they would not have ears to hear. Because to be young in spirit is to be open to the adventure that God has for you. Regardless of age, regardless of how much sleep you need, regardless, I've said this to you many times. People say about Gorebridge, oh, there's loads of young people at Gorebridge. And usually the first thing I say to them, yes, but we build the church on the backs of fit retired people. Who built the church that those young people could be a part of? Who had the courage to help reshape the church so that it was ready for the young people when they showed up? Older people who were willing to be open to the adventure that God had for them. So we had folks. We know who we are. And William had a birthday this week. Happy birthday, William. Now, William will say, if you ask him, that he's a recycled teenager. What does he mean by that? He's open to the adventure that God has for him. Why would we want anything else? So, a youthful spirit is a spirit that's open to God's will, open to new possibilities, open to the purposes. Okay? I took, Fergus. Old Fergie. Some of you will remember him. He was a scallywag with Corky back in the day. Oh, yeah. And he was a Hibs fan all his life. But he got to live to see the day when Hibs won the Scottish Cup. Took his entire life. But it wasn't until his last year. How about that for staying open to the possibilities? And actually, I have to say that constitutionally, hippies tend to be happier than jambos. It's true, even though the jam tarts have had more measurable success. What does that tell you? So what are we trusting our Father for in our senior years? As you look forward to the 20-teens and the 20-20s, what are you looking forward to? What are you praying into being? What are you doing with the extra resource that God's going to give you? As William will tell you, he doesn't know how he had time to come and collect your insurance payments or sell you carpet back in the day. He can't remember how he could do all those things because his life's so busy doing other stuff, being the chaplain to Emily Court, helping us out in our pastoral care team, and being father to the Kirk. So what are we trusting God for our senior years? You see, there's a thing at loose in our community which goes something like this. You work really hard at a job you kind of hate to make enough money so that you don't have to do it anymore. What kind of ambition is that? Really? Really? But then I think about sitting with John, and John was a minister for many years, apparently a really, really good preacher. I chatted with Andrew Dick about John. I don't want to say his surname just now. But I had the privilege of sharing at a meeting where John was present. And John was sat there, and I was sat there, and Ross was sat there with me, Ross Waters. And I was telling the story about what has happened here. I was asked to sort of tell the story about what had happened here. I was asked to give a paper, and I thought the only thing I really know about is how do you build new church in an old church in Midlothian. That's my expertise, okay? I've done that. And John was asking, he says, but what do I as an older person have to offer young people? And Ross and I are like, oh my goodness me. And Ross says, see the young people. We asked them, who do you look up to? We asked them, who in Gorebridge Parish Church do you look up to? And then we went and had a chat with those folks. And you know what? More than half of those older people that they look up to didn't even know. Didn't even know. In other words, just by being here and being faithful and encouraging and asking them questions, I've told you before, Ross used to have a lot of fun with some of our scallywags because Alistair would make a beeline for them, and Alistair wasn't retired at that point. And Ross would have fun when he went through and said, do you realize that Alistair's a judge? In fact, he's a thing called a sheriff principal, so he's the boss of judges. And they were like, and he's the guy who walked up to him and said, great to see you. What's your name? Welcome in. What are your plans? What things do you and God have conspiring for in your senior years? Now, of course, some of us folks are thinking, well, we're going to be working until we're about 93. By the time, you know, that's just what's going to happen. So what's God's plans for those extra years of work? What's God's plan? Because the worst thing that we can do is to live our life as if it's only going to happen tomorrow. The worst thing that we can do is just live our life as if we're expecting God to bless tomorrow and we're not inviting Him into today. The most radical, spirit-filled, inspiring day that you can live is today. You think if the Holy Spirit had spoken to Anna and Anna had gone, do you know what? My hip's giving me a bit of jip today. I think I'm going to stay on my bedroll another hour or two. She'd have missed it. What are our plans? What are we trusting God for in senior years? Because, friends, you might retire from the civil service or the police force or from education. You might retire from being a bus driver or a butcher. You might retire from being, well, you don't retire from being a minister, frankly. But you don't retire from God's family, do you? I mean, some of you have got parents that have lived so long, you're retiring and they're still about. Isn't that it? You clock off at 65, you pick up your bus pass, thank you very much, and you have to go visit your mom. Because she's still hale and hearty. In fact, you're wondering if she's going to outrun you. We never retire from God's family. Just like we never stop being the kids of our parents, we never stop being a part of our own families. And God has fruitful work for us to do as she had fruitful work for Anna to do. Let me tell you this. As clearly as I can, when you trust in God, other people are encouraged. Other people are encouraged. Sometimes people say, well, what's our job here at Gorebridge in terms of the wider church? It's a really good question. But I think a lot of our job is just to encourage people that it's possible. I mean, you can't hang out in this church and say young people aren't interested in Jesus. You can't hang out in this church and say, you know, well, church is doomed. You know, it's past its sell-by date. It's not going to happen. You can't do that. Why? Because God's doing it here and we can see it. Or the wonderful healings that we've seen in the past 6 months. Where's Kezzy? You had a healing story from this week, didn't you, love? Someone about blisters? Kate's blisters. No more. Brilliant. This last was plagued with blisters. And there was a Bible study for teens this week. Kezzy set it up. And they said, is anybody sick who's needing prayed for? Weren't even a grown-up in the room. God has work for us to be doing. Fruitful work. Wonderful work. And he's ever so more creative than we are. Yeah? Oh, yes. So may 2017 be a year of adventure. Now, I said about the name thing. Shall we go back to the name thing? So Anna's the same as Hannah, which means grace, which is fab because Hannah was the mom of Samuel who anointed King David. And then there's Anna. She's got David's son, the Messiah, right there. Boom. Wonderful. Is that the end of it? No, because we also learn that Anna came from a certain tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel. Which tribe did Anna come from? Well done. She was from the tribe of Asher. What does Asher mean? Wiki, Asher, name meaning. Right? It means blessed. It means blessed. Tomorrow will be our Asher's birthday. I'll leave you to muse as to why we gave that name. Of course, it was our Simeon's birthday on the 30th of December. We kind of, you know, not only do we give them biblical names, but sometimes they're liturgically appropriate. So, Asher means blessed. So here's Grace of the tribe of blessed, but her dad's name's in there too. You remember what that is? It's one you're unlikely to call your kid unless you're desperate. Maybe if we have another boy this time of year. Okay? But we couldn't call him Fanuel. It doesn't shorten well. Fanuel, okay? Fanuel means the face of God. Fanuel is a version of Peniel where Jacob wrestled with God. Remember at the ford? He called the place Peniel, for I've seen the face of God. Some of you go, no. Look up Genesis 30, okay? There's this family of shepherds at the beginning of the Bible who turn out to be really quite important for absolutely everybody on planet Earth. So Fanuel means the face of God. Here is Anna, Grace, of the tribe of Asher, blessed, and her dad's called the face of God. What's she looking into? Does it not give you goosebumps? And it wasn't like they put an advertisement in the small pages on the Jerusalem tablet saying, people with corresponding weird Jewish names, could they congregate at the temple 8 days after a strange lighty things happened in the direction of Bethlehem? Here's God showing. You just imagine the joy of Luke writing this down. And friends, I firmly believe that Luke sat down with Mary. There's every evidence that Mary was alive. She went to Ephesus. John asked her to, you know, was asked to look after him. John went to the church in Ephesus. It was from there he was put on the island of Patmos in prison and then went back. John being the longest living of all the apostles because he was the youngest and the only one to die of natural causes, we think, from church tradition. And he looked after Mary because Jesus asked him to. You can read about that in John's gospel. But here we have this wonderful account of this older lady that people would, you could walk past Anna, you could walk past her, she couldn't keep up with you. Yeah? But if you had ears to hear, you could hear God speaking to you through her. And the mom and dad of God incarnate hear God speaking to them through her. How about that for a CV? Is that not something? And so her song of joy and deliverance, we don't have the words, but she gets to sing about Jesus' arrival. We don't need to hear her words. We know what they sound like because it's the same thing that happens when Jesus arrives in our lives and we get to see him for the first time, not as a baby, but as the risen Lord Jesus at work in our lives by the Holy Spirit. And it starts to burst out of us in praise. I was having fun sitting up there on the drums because I was looking at the shininess of Chantel standing here because she's singing these songs like she knows what they mean now. And you can see Jesus being birthed in people all over the place. Same for Anna. She got to hold that, the little Son of God. And she spoke in faith about what she was never going to live to see. There's a whole other thing there. Right. We need to bring things to a close. We could be here for a while. We are about to move from a series in Luke about the songs of joy and deliverance back into Romans. And we're going to jack in right in Romans 5. And Romans 5 is all about the faithfulness of God. Not a difficult transition, is it? For as we've made this journey through these songs in Luke, with Elizabeth understanding that she's to have a little one, seeing her cousin Mary, realizing from the leap in her womb that Mary is bearing the Son of God, and then Mary singing as the little one is born, as she realizes that she's going to be carrying the Savior of the world, and you get that wonderful song that closely echoes Hannah's song in 1 Samuel. And then you get Zechariah's song because he's had the belt up for 9 months because he didn't believe the angel. And then you've got the song of the angels to the shepherds, and the shepherds go and see and then start telling people what was happening. And then Simeon bursts out in praise. Anna bursts out in praise. All of it is to recognize the faithfulness of God. But here's the thing. Jesus still needed changed a few times a day. He was still a baby. Dallas Willard, who was a professor of philosophy at the State University in California, he went home to be with the Lord a couple of years ago. He said this: to believe something is to behave as if it's true. Let me say that again. To believe something is to behave as if it was true. And for Zechariah and Elizabeth, for Mary, for Joseph, for the shepherds, for Anna, for Simeon, all of them started to behave as if the promises of God were true. That the fulfillment, the 490 years of 70 times 7 promised in Daniel, the one who would crush the serpent beneath his heel from Genesis 3, the promises of Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 40. Look them up if you're listening to the podcast. You can see it time and time again, the prophecies about Jesus come to fulfillment. They start believing, and that means they start behaving as if it's true, even though they haven't yet seen his miracles, they haven't heard his teaching, they haven't seen him die on a cross, they haven't seen him rise from the dead, and then appear to everybody and cook them breakfast. But they behave as if it's true. God's faithfulness is proved in our lives as we have the courage to take him at his word and live in the truth. You all remember C.S. Lewis? C.S. Lewis has a memorial in Poets' Corner in Westminster Abbey. On that tomb is a quote from C.S. Lewis. It says, "I believe in Christianity like I believe in the sun." And I'm trying to remember it exactly, but I'm going to have to paraphrase because I've got a bad memory. But he says, "Not so much that it helps me to see, but by it, I see everything." I believe in Christianity like I believe in the sun. Not so much that through it I see, but by it, I can see everything. In other words, as we start to behave and believe that the Word of God is true, it reshapes our lives, our perceptions, and the life of those around about us. It reshapes our community. If you want to see a community transformed, stick in the middle of it and trust in Jesus. You will see it transformed. If you want to see transformation in the lives of those who are struggling with addiction, get yourself into a recovery group and just hold on to the Word of God for the people around about you. In education, in social work, in all of the areas that we work in commerce and science. I was trying to persuade Billy this last week. The best greenkeeper in the universe is the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, come on. Invented grass. The best teacher is the Holy Spirit of God. The best carpenter is the Holy Spirit of God, though Jesus would give him a run for his money. But then it's the Spirit of Jesus. You'd expect that, wouldn't you? That in every area of life, as we trust in God, look at last Sunday, as we got people to share. Wasn't that brilliant? Richard, you prayed a great prayer over us. Thank you so much. Absolutely. Earl gave testimony to the love and help that he's had here. Sonny stood up and declared Isaiah 61 over us, that this would be a year of jubilee. And all of you know what that means. We're going, have some of that. The year of the Lord's favor. And declaring that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us. Florence stood up. Oh my goodness me, that girl can preach. And she was declaring Habakkuk 2:4 over us. Remind us, the righteous shall live by faith. There's a word for us in this season. And then Bill got up and prayed over us, which reminded us of unity in the wider church. And then William, as the father of the Kirk, prayed a blessing on us. It was wonderful. If we wait for God to act before we trust, we'll be disappointed. If we trust in Him and act like it's true, it's going to be bumpy. Sometimes we're going to get it wrong. But we're going to learn, and He's good. Jesus didn't die and rise again for our humiliation. He did it to lift us up. His grace is there for us in all circumstances. And as, like Hannah, like Anna, like Simeon, we trust in Him, we will see extraordinary things happen. How do I know that? Because I've got 30 years of practical experience of trusting Him and falling down and getting up again and trusting Him and getting repenting and being forgiven and getting healed and restored and trusting in Him. And every time I've trusted in Him for wonderful things, guess what's happened? Wonderful things. And many of you are the fruit of that. And many of you have been the fruit of that in my life. Oh, could go on like this forever. But we get it in weekly installments, right? Should we pray?